As we jump into the message this morning, I have a question for you, but I'm going to warn you ahead of time. It's a trick question. Okay, so think it through before you jump to conclusions. But the question is, how many ministers do we have here at Northeast Christian Church? And as you think about that, a few of you are chuckling, but as you think about that, there's over 200 people that are here typically on a Sunday weekend, that sort of a thing. There are about 350 people that attend here regularly. And you can look at our bulletin, and you could go on our website, and you could look at Facebook, and you could see people and names next to them that say, you know, this person's on staff. But the question is, how many ministers do we have here at Northeast Christian Church? And as you think about that question, I want to challenge you. Perhaps you need to wait until we take a look at the text this morning before you answer this question from an educated stance. But let's go ahead and take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. And again, as we've worked through this letter of Ephesians, this book of Ephesians, Paul has told us about all the blessings that we have in Christ. God has blessed us in all these different ways through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have all these blessings that we've received being followers of Christ as Christians. And due to that, Paul has communicated very clearly there's some responsibilities we have. Because we've been blessed so well, because God has blessed us in such ways, we have some responsibilities. I would even go as far as to say some requirements perhaps. And so let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 this morning. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so when I ask that question, how many ministers do we have here at Northeast Christian Church? If you hear Paul correctly, you're going to realize that as Christians, we're all supposed to be ministers. Now, Paul makes some distinctions between different types of people. God gifts people in different ways. We can go back to verse 7 of chapter 4 and we find that His grace has been apportioned to us in different and various ways. God has appointed people to do certain tasks, but really, friends, all of us, as Christians, all of us, without fault, all of us are to be ministers. Again, He says we're not called in the same way. We've got different gifts, we've got different callings, and He lists some of them, not all of the offices or different positions or things in the church, but he lists out things like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But you need to realize, though, in the end, friends, the job of those people is to equip all people to be ministers. Okay? All of us are called to be ministers. And we could take some time and we could go through these different titles or positions or these positions that Paul mentions, and we could identify characteristics of those that he does identify. He talks about apostles, for instance. And we realize these are men handpicked by Jesus. They witnessed the resurrected Christ. They had personal interaction with Him. He commissioned them. And they serve as the foundation of the church. They were there in the beginning. Paul mentions prophets. Men chosen by God and who had the authority to speak directly from Him on His behalf. And part of the time, we know that they foretold the future, things that were going to happen. But more often than not, the prophets really foretold. They told the people what they needed to do to get back to God. They encouraged God's people. They exhorted God's people. They taught God's people. They strengthened God's people. They too served as the foundation of the church. He mentions evangelists. Evangelist, which goes more along the lines with our modern day preacher, perhaps, or missionary or pastor, minister, perhaps by title, that sort of a thing. Again, a very regular position throughout church history. There are always evangelists, those who proclaim the good news of the gospel. He lists a fourth category, perhaps a fourth and fifth category, depending on how you look at it, pastors and teachers, which really serves as a description of another role people play in the church. Elders, overseers, who teach, who are able to teach and provide instruction. They're not just there to, you know, do the administrative things of the church. In fact, friends, I would say that ought to be a minor part. The real role, the real purpose is to teach, to shepherd to lead by example, to teach God's people. That's what overseers, pastors, or teachers are there for. And so Paul lists various roles here in Ephesians chapter 4, but not all of them. If we were to go throughout Scripture, we'd also find deacons and other roles that are from the church. But today I don't want to focus, you know, completely on these characteristics of these different types of people Paul mentions, but instead on what these people are supposed to do. We can get caught up simply talking about prophets and apostles and elders and preachers, but we're going to miss Paul's point. What is Paul's point of this text? He says God gives people various gifts. But notice what Paul's point is. His point is not about the detailed, you know, description or rigid offices that have to be filled in the church, but instead what the work is that needs to be done and why it needs to be done. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers for this purpose. For what purpose? To prepare God's people for works of service. And why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So what was the purpose of the apostles and the evangelists and prophets and teachers? It was to build up the body, to equip God's people for works of service. And we get down to verse 12, and we see clearly Paul's point is to prepare God's people for service so that the whole body of Christ might be equipped. Now perhaps you've heard, I'm going to sidebar here for a minute, perhaps you've heard the old joke about preachers. It must be nice to only work one day a week, right? And this is game day, Sunday, the only day that a preacher works. And, you know, I take a little flack for that. I do some mountain biking and things. I do have a little bit of flexibility there. Must be nice, right? A number of years ago, I was in college. I won't tell you when because I am getting older and I don't want to date myself too much too early. But I was in college and I did a couple of internships. And I did a weekend youth ministry, if there is such a thing. And I remember sitting in on an elder meeting one evening. And I won't tell you which church it was. It doesn't matter. Small country church. But the minister's work ethic was coming into question. And the elder said, well, what do you do with all your time? I mean, you do only work one day a week, right? And the preacher respectfully said, well, I'd like to ask a favor. Would you just write down a job description of the different things that you think I ought to be doing from a biblical stance, and then also list out, you know, the time that you think I ought to be spending on that each week? And so as I sat there and observed, I mean, the elder and the minister were talking back and forth, and it was things like, well, you know, I think you ought to be calling on new members of the church. I think you ought to be calling on, you know, first-time visitors from the church. And I think you ought to be spending some time going out and trying to get new members to the church as well. And of course, you need to spend time in the hospital. You need to spend time in some civic activities in the community and doing things like that. You need to be planning the worship services and clearly administering different affairs of the church. There's legal things and bills to pay and stuff like that. You need to be working on all those things. And you know, that led to, well, how much time? And it was 2 hours here and 4 hours here and a few hours here and that sort of thing. Before too long, we're up to like 65, 70 hours a week. And then the minister said, well, how much time would you like me to spend on preparing the message for Sunday morning or some devotions throughout the week and, you know, those sorts of things, preparing for Sunday morning and that sort of thing. And friends, as you know well, it became very clear, it's an impossible task for one individual. It's an impossible task for just a few individuals. It didn't take very long to discover there's much more that needs to be done in and around the church and the body than one person could ever do. And that's the point of Paul's text here. What's the purpose of prophets, apostles, preachers, elders, teachers? Verse 12 says very clearly to prepare God's people for works of service. And to drive home this point in this passage, Paul uses three different words I want to take a look at this morning. What church leaders need to be doing to accomplish this purpose. Three words to describe the tasks of church leaders. The first word is this word equipping. Verse 12, equip or equipping to prepare God's people. The purpose of these people is to prepare God's people. Here's the ultimate goal of any ministry that we do here. Anything that we do here, you know, I guess you could argue maybe the nursery is very much kind of some childcare, okay? But anything else that we do here ought to be about preparing God's people, children, teens, adults, you know, Wednesday study, whatever it is, any ministry that we do here ought to be about preparing God's people, the saints, for Christian service, for works of service, for good works of service. It's interesting as we look at this word equip. Some Bibles use the word prepare, perhaps. It comes from this deep Greek word where we get our English word craftsman, artist, artisan. Perhaps you can see the comparison there. The word artisan, it's about, you know, creating, crafting, preparing, designing. That's the role of the pastor and the elders and the evangelist to help equip people to do the work of the church. It literally means to mend or to equip. That's the minister's job, to help equip people to be useful for ministry. This word is used various places throughout the New Testament, at least 13. I want to take a quick glance at just a few of them. Here's a few examples. They're supposed to be training, equipping for every good deed, supplying what is lacking, preparing for use, to form, to mold, to shape, to mend, repair, for service, to correct faults, to restore a fallen brother. And that's what we find ministers are to be about, to help prepare, to help equip. The first time in the New Testament that this Greek word is used actually is when Jesus was calling his disciples. So Jesus is going out and he's calling his disciples, and the first use of the word really doesn't have anything to do with ministry, but instead it's all about what the disciples were doing when Jesus went to call them. When he went and said, "Come, I want to, you know, teach you to be fishers of men. Come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." What were they doing? They were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. They were preparing their nets so that they would be useful. That's the first use of this same Greek word that Paul chooses to use in Ephesians. Preparing their nets. Mending their nets. And Paul says, you know, the prophets, the apostles, pastors, and teachers, they're to help prepare people, to help them be useful for God's work. To mend, to shape. That's the central thrust of the church ministry. To help prepare God's people to do God's work. And again, the official minister, you know, can't do it all and shouldn't do it all. And I've got to tell you, I'm grateful to be a part of a church that's not the expectation. Yesterday we had 25 people here that showed up to help work at a day of service. And that was even, you know, somewhat short notice. I don't know if you've noticed, but in your monthly newsletter now, this is the church calendar. You probably recognize that because that's been pretty common. But this month, we started adding on the back of that serving opportunities. We've done our best to try and list where people are serving, either on a given Sunday or that month, whether it's in the nursery or preparing communion or doing the communion or offering meditation or whatever it is, greeting people at the door, driving the bus on Sunday morning. There's a lot of things that aren't on here as well that people do. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church where people plug in and get involved. Now, granted, if you go home today and look at that, there's some blanks on that list. And there are also some things that aren't on the list that need done around here. But the culture here at Northeast is such that people plug in and they get involved and they serve. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church that does that. Again, the purpose of the leadership of the church is to help equip God's people to do God's work. Perhaps it's like the old Home Depot slogan. And I don't know if you remember this one, but Home Depot used to say, "You can do it, we can help." Right? You can do it, and we can help prepare you. We can help equip you. But then we need to really ask, okay, equip God's people for what? What do we need to equip God's people for? What are we to do? What's the job of these people who are now equipped? And then Paul moves on with this word service. Or serving, for works of service. Again, we see in verse 12, and we understand all people have been called to ministry. God has called all of us as Christians to ministry, to be ministers. Maybe not, you know, professional, vocational, a career type ministry, but He's called us all to be ministers. The church leaders are to help prepare God's people for works of service, to prepare them for ministry. And again, something interesting has happened to this word ministry. And you know, you can go out to lunch today and you can talk about ministry. And if someone, you know, were to join your conversation, they'd probably immediately think you were talking about some program of the church or something. And if you were to introduce someone as, you know, as a minister, they're probably going to, you know, think that that's the person that preaches or teaches at the church on a regular basis. We've spiritualized this word ministry as someone who, you know, leads the singing or leads the teaching or leads something. But friends, God has called us all to be ministers, to be involved in ministry. And the word here that Paul uses translated works of service. Diakonos, perhaps you recognize that word, the word that we get our word deacon from, and it literally meant waiting on tables. This word to serve, diakonos, meant waiting on tables, and throughout the New Testament there are all kinds of examples of serving. This word diakonos is used. We find people providing food, people waiting on tables, the true sense of the word, meeting the needs of other people, working behind the scenes. We need to understand that true ministry is not just, you know, standing up here and preaching or teaching or leading worship. That's not what true ministry is. It's not just, you know, calling on people or that sort of thing. But true ministry at its core is anything that helps meet the needs of another person in the name of Christ. Anything that helps meet the needs of people in the name of Christ. That's the purpose of ministry. That's the main meaning of ministry, but we've spiritualized it and turned it into something elite and something, you know, special. It really does mean serving others. It covers all kinds of jobs. It comes in all kinds of shapes and forms and types. But today, ministry may be mowing. Maybe it's coming to the church and, yeah, doing some drywall. Or maybe it's folding some bulletins or stuffing some newsletter. Or maybe it's, you know, taking food to someone who's in need. Ministry can take all types of forms. Interesting, again, in the New Testament, this word diakonos is used about 66 different times. And 2/3 of the times it's talking specifically about meeting the needs of another individual. One-on-one. That's what ministry is. Meeting the needs of somebody else in the name of Christ. So we need to stop thinking, friends, that ministry is just about a minister or someone who does a program or something like that. But more along the lines of meeting the needs of another person. And the church is here to help train people, help equip people for that works of service to do ministry. You know, if we think about it, and I bet you'll probably agree with me, but sometimes church lives by the 80-20 rule, right? Where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Sometimes people, you know, in the American church today, in most congregations, we get in this consumer mentality. And, well, how do you decide which church to go to? Well, hopefully, of course, it's biblical teaching. But then beyond that, oftentimes, like, well, I really like the worship. Or I really like the preaching. Or their programs meet my needs. And we get this consumer mentality. And, you know, the first instance that I don't like the preaching, or a ministry maybe doesn't meet my needs, out the door we go. And friends, I would even go as far as to say that when people limit themselves to consuming a product, albeit church, they condemn themselves to remaining immature. When we get focused just on the consumer mentality, we're going to stay in that consumer mentality. We've got to shift beyond that. We're going to find out in this passage, friends, that in order to grow in Christ, if you want to become everything that God has designed you to be, everything God has created you to be, everything God desires you to be, Paul says that if you want to grow spiritually, intellectually, in the knowledge of Christ, if you want to become the kind of person God wants you to be, it starts here. It starts in using your gifts and abilities to serve Him. That's where it starts. We can understand that even about Christ. Why did He come? Matthew 20, verse 28 says, you know, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, but to give His life as a ransom. He came to serve, not to be served. And, you know, we say that we want to be Christ-like, we want to be like Christ, and we need to be involved in serving. If we want to become everything God has designed us to be, if we want to be a people that God has designed us to be, if we want our church to become the kind of church God desires it to be, friends, we've got to be involved in serving together alongside one another, other people. And you may know this, you may be familiar with this, but there is great satisfaction in serving one another. Now, perhaps my children don't recognize that yet. We're going to go do what, Dad? Well, we're going to go, you know, mow these folks' yard, or we're going to go rake these leaves, or we're going to go serve in whatever capacity it is. There's satisfaction that comes from serving. In fact, I want to suggest to you this. True worship only occurs if people are engaged, strengthened, and involved. Spiritual growth is strengthened through service. A lot of people that come to the church and, I've heard it, I just really didn't get anything out of church today. Just didn't really get anything out of church today. And friends, I'm gonna go there. The truth of the matter is, if you didn't get anything out of church, it might be because you didn't put anything into church today or that day. We read from Romans 12, verse 1. Here's your spiritual act of worship. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your true spiritual act of worship. Worship, friends, is when we give ourselves completely to the work of God, completely to God and serving Him. And Paul reminds us that the leaders of the church are here to equip God's people for works of service. That's our job, to equip God's people. And then he uses another word, perhaps the most interesting word of the text this morning. Notice the word maturing. Verse 13. So that the body of Christ may be built up and become mature, attaining the whole measure of Christ. So that, anytime there's a so that or therefore, something that, cause and effect type thing. So that, he links our spiritual depth, our maturity, our, how solid a Christian we become by this measure. Are you serving? Are you serving? As we go down through this, he uses the word mature that speaks of being full grown, full strength. Interesting, because it's really a direct contrast to the verse that we're going to take a look at next week, when it talks about, we'll no longer be infants being tossed back and forth. No longer. No longer after what? We'll no longer be infants after we do what? Well, after we realize that our act of worship really is serving Him. Once we realize that our act of worship is serving Him, then we'll no longer be infants being tossed back and forth. Really, these verses here kind of give us a fourfold goal of the church. And I want to take a look at this. He's going to be talking about unity and knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of Christ. And taken together, we see this complete picture of the Christian who's fully matured, and the complete church, for that matter, as Christians come together. We go down through this passage, and when we start serving, it's going to start leading to unity in the faith. I can give you just an example from yesterday. Yesterday we paired up. We started out the day, and people asked, "How are we going to do this?" And I said, "Well, I'd really like us to work in pairs, because it gives the opportunity to meet someone, work alongside them. The work goes a little faster, a little better, unless you get caught talking, and then take a pause. But either way, there's unity built in working together and serving together." At noon, we shared a meal together, and there were people there that didn't know one another. We're meeting for the first time yesterday. There's unity in serving together, and that's just from yesterday. I know many of you serve together in the children's ministry or youth ministry or whatever it is, driving the bus or different things. And you serve together and you build unity together. You get to know one another, and there's an appreciation for one another. When we start serving together, it's going to build unity in the church, coming together for a common purpose as the church starts serving God together. As the church together picks up the shovel and starts digging, starts building, we grow closer together. It brings unity to the church. More than that, it also says it builds us in the knowledge of the Son of God. In the context there is personal knowledge, intimate knowledge. Not just knowing about God, not just knowing about Jesus, but as we start emulating Jesus and His purpose of coming here to serve, we have a better, stronger personal knowledge of who Jesus is and a better, stronger personal relationship with Him. As we start serving, Paul writes, it will build us in the knowledge of the Son of God. He continues, having the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. I want to read these verses again that we read earlier from chapter 4. If you just close your eyes for a moment, just listen to these words. It's He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Again, taken together, taken in its full context, we see this full picture of the complete Christian as he is serving, as he's growing, as he's growing in his understanding of who Christ is and what he has accomplished. And as we come together for a common purpose, as we mature in Christ and reach fullness in Him through serving. Paul is telling us, if we want to become the kind of people God designed us to be, if we want Northeast Christian Church, this body of believers here, to become the kind of church God wants us to be, if your spiritual faith perhaps seems to be waning or weak or struggling, it's very well possible you're not putting much into church. So we need to get involved. We need to get involved in serving. If you want a vibrant faith, which I would guess if you're here today, you probably do. If you want to find fulfillment in life and purpose in life and understand why I'm here, perhaps you need to get involved in serving. That's where it starts. Paul tells us here that spiritual service really is the mark of our Christianity. Spiritual service is the work of every Christian. And I'm speaking for myself right now, but I've got to tell you, I believe God has called you. He has equipped you for something. He's continuing to equip you. He has hardwired you for service. You've got gifts and you've got talents and you've got abilities. And as you start using those for God's glory, you'll mature in other areas, Paul says. God wants to use your life to serve Him. And as you do, when you start to grow and mature, the church will bring unity to the church. It will grow stronger together. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I believe there are some things that you're good at that you can do so much better than I could ever do. So much better than someone else in the room could ever do. God has uniquely wired you to do something that only you can do. And He's brought this body of believers together, and He's going to bring more people here in the future. And each one is equipped to do something specific, friends. I believe that. You've got talents that you can do something far better than other people can do for His glory. Like the words of Ray Stedman, he talks about this idea of fulfillment, satisfaction. There's some truth here. Somewhere, the idea has found deep entrenchment in Christian circles that doing what God wants you to do is always unpleasant. That Christians must always make choices between doing what they want to do and being happy, and doing what God wants them to do and being completely miserable. Friends, I'm suggesting this morning that there's something that really drives you, something that you're passionate about, something that you love to do, something, it's a hobby or I don't know what it is, but you look forward to doing it. And you could actually do that for God's kingdom. You could start serving Him. You can find fulfillment in serving God, doing something that you love doing. Your faithfulness would skyrocket. Your understanding of Christ would further mature and deepen. More unity would be brought to the church. Meaning in life would get stronger. And the church is here to help you understand that, to help you become everything God has designed you to be. I've got a few suggestions this morning. Four, in fact. It starts with prayer, and then asking a few questions, and then seeking some input. First of all, just start praying, God, what is something that You would have me to do? What's something You would want me to do? And I just, I'll ask you, when's the last time you prayed that prayer or asked that question of God? God, what is something that You would want me to do to further Your kingdom? The next question is more of a personal evaluation question, but what do I like to do that could be used for God? And I'm going to stop right there and say, I like mountain biking. And, I mountain bike with some guys here from church, and we mountain bike with some guys that aren't from church. And some of those guys have come to church. And we're hoping that more of those guys will come to church. Call it evangelistic mountain biking, call it what you want to. But, friends, there's something that you like to do that you can help do for the glory of God. We've got a basketball court and a volleyball court out here, and I'm looking forward to this fall, this winter, as the weather turns and people are looking for things to do indoors. And hopefully you can bring some neighbors or friends or coworkers here as we play some volleyball and basketball together. Relate with one another. Something different about you. Well, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Let me tell you about it. And that's the short version, but it works into that relationship. Evangelistic athleticism, I don't know what to call it, but there are things that I'm guaranteed you like to do that you could be doing for God's glory. Maybe there's someone here who's great at working on cars. What if we were to start a ministry that reaches out to single women or single moms or widows who, you know, that's an area that's probably not the easiest for them to take care of. And if we had someone here that would, you know, get a ministry going to change oil in single mothers' cars. Something along those lines. Horseback riding or running or, you know, whatever it is that you like to do. What are some things you like to do that you could be doing for the glory of God? The next question, what are you good at? What has God equipped you to do? And, you know, let's be honest, maybe it's not something you love to do, but you're really, really good at it. And you could do that for the glory of God. I mentioned it earlier, but it might be something that only you can do. Very specific, very specialized. Only you can do it. And if you don't do it, our church is not going to be as strong as it could be, as healthy as it could be, as effective as it could be if you didn't do the thing that only you can do. And then the fourth thing is just, I would suggest you seek some advice from a fellow Christian, a friend that knows you and knows our church or knows, you know, about God's kingdom, and ask them, what do you think I should do to serve? Where's something that you think I should be effective in or could be effective in? Sometimes an outsider's perspective just is just what we need to kind of get us going. A little bit of affirmation there. Seek some advice from someone else. So what is it that you should be doing? Begin praying, asking God, seeking some advice from others so that we can get involved in works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, that we can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ Jesus. So what is it that God is calling you to do today? I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Skip a little section there, but may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will. May He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Again, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will. May He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's my hope and my prayer for you, friends, is that God would equip you. That the God of peace would equip you to become everything God has designed you to be, everything He desires you to be for His glory. Friends, we weren't just planted here on this earth to live a mundane life. We were created, we were born into this earth with a purpose. A purpose to serve God with our lives. And each of you have interests, you have talents, you have abilities, you have strengths, you have things that only you can do. I want to encourage you this morning, along with Paul, to get involved in serving in our church body. Let's pray together this morning.